Amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. Aren't you glad our God is faithful? Amen. How many of you believe that here today, that your Lord and Savior is faithful? You know, Pastor Brad, during tithes and offerings, you know, brought up, you know, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 there, where he says, you know, I am the Lord, I change not. You know, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, think about how good God is. He's merciful, even when we don't deserve it, even when we haven't earned it, but because he's faithful to his promises, he says he hastens to perform his word. See, what God was telling Israel there, right, was like, hey, you've been missing it. You haven't been keeping my ordinances. I love that, how Pastor Brad brought out, you know, the fact that word ordinance means an appointment with God. Amen. Don't miss your appointed, you know, time with the Lord. Don't miss your appointed instructions. Amen. If God tells you to praise him and lift hands, praise him and lift hands. If God tells you to forgive those that have hurt you, just forgive them. Amen. If God tells you to tithe, tithe. If God says go to church, go to church. And do it gladly, knowing that it provides an eternal reward. And we are reminded of how God is faithful. Amen. That's what he was saying. He said, you know what? He's saying, Israel, you've done all this. You messed up. You haven't kept my word, but I made a promise to you all those years back. And God said, the reason why you're still here is because I have faithfully protected you even when you weren't obeying me. Isn't that the goodness of God? You know, I just believe, you know, that's the mercy of God. And we all need that mercy. Amen. You know, and I'll tell you what, Israel is still here. You know, if you go back to those days, I mean, you know, the Philistines, they're gone. You know, the Amorites, they're gone. The Jebusites, they're gone. You know, all those nations that are mentioned back there in the Bible, they're all gone. But Israel is still here because we serve a living and faithful Almighty God. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. So God will be just as faithful. He'll be just, you know, faithful to you all the way. Amen. How about we get faithful to him? And I believe that you are. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and today I'm going to call this message, Break Free from the Fear That Holds You Back. Amen. I'll tell you what, the greatest freedom you can get free, you know, the greatest freedom you can have as a believer is to be free from fear. What would life look like if we truly walked in the freedom that God provides for us in that freedom of fear? I'll tell you what, you can. Many of you are walking in that freedom, and let's just make sure that we don't allow any fear to get in and steal from our lives. Last week, we addressed two topics that often get overlooked or are misunderstood in the Word of God. You know, first, you know, we asked, you know, this question, why did God make humanity? And a lot of times the very simple answer that is given to that question is that God made humanity, God made mankind to love us. Well, we know that God loves us. He demonstrated his love when he gave us Jesus. Of course, everything that God does, there is love behind that. So we know that God loves us, but the scripture did not give us that as the reason for creating humanity. The scripture says that God created man and woman to have dominion on this earth. Dominion is the reason why God created humanity. The word dominion, it means to rule. It means to prevail against. It means to take authority over. And we saw this, and we're not going to review the whole thing, but basically God made humanity to be the very creation that resists evil and that stands against the plans of the devil. Amen. That was the reason why we were made. We know that Satan was already on the earth. Satan had already disobeyed God. He had already fallen to the earth by the time that Adam and Eve were created. And so God made humanity to stand against the schemes of the enemy. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's why you and I were made. So here's the good news. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of evil. You were made to prevail against it. You were made to overcome it. I'll tell you what, but that dominion was lost back there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They lost that dominion. But then that brought us to our second question. Why specifically did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Specifically, a lot of times people will say, well, you know, Jesus came to this earth so he could die on the cross and pay for my sins so I can go to heaven. Which, that's not a wrong answer, right? Aren't you glad that answer is true? Aren't you glad that we get to go to heaven? And we need to tell people more and more how to get to heaven, right? It is through that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more specifically, the scripture says that Jesus Christ came to this earth to give humanity our dominion back. To restore dominion, because up from the Garden of Eden all the way into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, humanity was subject to sin and was controlled by Satan and led by fear and dominated by fear and so on. Well, now the Bible says over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, if by one man's offense, meaning Adam's sin, if by Adam's sin death reigned upon all of humanity, how much more those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give us our dominion back. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27, written to Christians, give no place to the devil, right? Amen. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now you go, therefore, teaching the nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all men. How is it that we can make disciples of men? Jesus said, all authority has been granted to me. Now, when you say, well, Pastor, that's great, but I'm not Jesus. Well, you are the body of Christ. Amen. And Jesus said, authority was given to me, therefore I delegate it to the church. Go out and make disciples of all men. Amen. So Jesus came to give dominion back. And some people will say, well, Pastor, I don't know. That's just a little too theological. That might be just a little too deep for me. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's not too deep for anybody. We need to know and understand. Jesus said this. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And if they drink or ingest any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Amen. Why? Because in his name, we have authority or a dominion back. That does not mean that life's always going to be easy. It does not mean that life won't be challenged. But folks, I am really, as a pastor, I see so many believers, they're concerned about how the devil is hindering them. Well, you know what? Scripturally speaking, the devil is more concerned of how you are hindering him. Listen, I'm a bigger problem for the devil than the devil is to me. You're a bigger problem for the devil than he is to you. It says that he will flee from you. Why would anyone run away from somebody else? Because they're scared of them. Listen, fear doesn't belong to you. Fear belongs to that devil. Fear isn't yours. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But you know what the devil is? He's filled with it. He's filled with it. The devil is terrified that Christians like you and me would learn our dominion and authority. The devil just desires to keep humanity held down through addictions, through fear, through sin, just to try to, you know, through poverty and lack and depression. Satan hates the creation that was made to rule over him. And so he just desperately tries to keep humanity's face in the dirt. Folks, I tell you what, it terrifies the devil to hear that we have authority and that we might actually learn about it and that we would actually use it. I dare you, if you are facing addiction, if you are facing depression, if you're facing, you know, emotional distress or whatever it could be, I dare you to, you know, again, you don't go to Walmart and shout this from the customer service, but I dare you in your home to say, in Jesus' name, fear, I rebuke you, you don't belong here. In Jesus' name, I take authority over that depression. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I break that addiction that is trying to control me in my life. I dare you to say that and to do that every single day. You know, I'm just being led a little differently. Is that all right? I do believe we're going to get to Genesis. There's a verse that really freed me up, you know, when I was a young man. And really, when this light bulb went off for me, it changed my life. And actually, it's in the book of Colossians. Could you bring up Colossians chapter 1 and verse? You know, well, let's start in verse 12. I wasn't going to start there, but go to Colossians. Is that it? Colossians 1:12. Amen. It says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet. That word meet, it means fit. God has made us fit to be partakers. Everyone say partakers. Of the inheritance of the saints in light. That blood of Jesus Christ made you fit to partake in what God has given to you. Amen. I'll tell you what, so far and few Christians ever get to, you know, experience the inheritance that God has for them. Folks, I'm here to tell you that your inheritance through Christ, it includes perfect soundness. It includes peace. It includes joy. It includes strength. It includes healing. There is a whole list of things that you inherited through Jesus Christ. Remember over there in Romans, what is it, 8:17? It says, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Remember the old song? Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel. Who remembers that song? You don't? Nope, nobody. All right, praise the Lord. Joint heir. You don't remember that old hymn? Come on now. Maybe I'm just saying, I'm butchering it so bad, all right? We had a couple of people remember it. Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, the scripture says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ inherited through his resurrection has been given to you and I. Amen. And we need to get into God's word, which is the will of God. Do you know, sometimes we don't think of the Bible as a will, but a will is what somebody leaves you upon their death, all right? Jesus left us something upon his death and upon his resurrection. It now belongs to us. It's the promises of God. But now look at verse 13. This is the verse that really spoke to me and really helped me to get free when I was a young man. It said this, who has, everyone say has. Has delivered. Is that present tense or is it past tense? Past tense. So now it says, the Lord God through Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. Deliverance is not something that's going to happen for a Christian. Deliverance is something that has already happened for a Christian. Through Jesus Christ, you are delivered. And a lot of times, deliverance ministry for a Christian is just reminding them what Jesus has already done. And we understand, we believe in deliverance ministry, but I'll tell you what deliverance ministry really was supposed to be scripturally was God's people exercising authority, getting people free so that they would see the power of God in their life and accept Jesus into their life. Amen. Amen. But so many times Christians, unfortunately, they fall under, you know, so many traps of the enemy and they don't realize that they've already been delivered from the power of darkness. See, when I was a young man and I had a drinking problem and I wanted to get free from it, I knew it was wrong. I knew I was, you know, stuck in that addiction and living in that life and all that. I mean, I would get, you know, totally wasted, you know, the night before, and I'd wake up that next morning guilty, even crying before God, you know, and Lord, and I used to say the same thing that a lot of Christians say. They'll say, oh, Lord, just take this away from me. Lord, take this away from me. I'm here to tell you something absolutely shocking. Why are we on this topic again? God is not going to take away your addictions. Meaning, what I mean by that, you cannot just say, Lord, just take this off my shoulders, take it away so I won't do that anymore. That is not how it works. How it does work is that through our faith, we look at the scripture and we say, you know what? I have been delivered. I have been delivered. Anything that is of the power of darkness, if it's an addiction, you know, whether it is a substance or pornography, you know, some people have even testified to being addicted to food or sugar or bad habits or whatever it is. I'll tell you what, social media is becoming an addiction. Screen addiction is a thing now. You know, we just can't get away from our devices and all that stuff. What I call it is a case of the scrolls. The scrolls. You know what I mean by that? It's like, you know, and I've caught myself doing that. Have you ever caught yourself just for no reason? Just like, oh, I got to pick up my phone and get on a new, and just start scrolling through, you know, whatever it is, you know, a news, you know, website or your email or whatever. There was no real reason to do it, but it was almost just like an automated response. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You know, but regardless of what it is, we are delivered from anything that is a power of darkness. And God has, everyone say has, translated, past tense, already done, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Folks, that's how God sees you. He sees you delivered. He sees you with enough power sitting in that chair with you right now to be free from whatever addiction that you're giving yourself to. He sees you free. But the question is, do you see yourself free? See, this is what, this light went off on the inside of me one day, and all of a sudden, I went from saying, God, please take this away, to I started saying every day, I am delivered. I am delivered. I am delivered. I am delivered. And guess what? I got delivered. Because I just started believing what Christ already did. Jesus said something very important while he hung on that cross. John's gospel records it. Jesus said three very important words. He said, "It is finished." His work on the cross is a finished work. It is more than enough to change and to transform your life through his power. But his power will work through the words that we speak. And the believing in the faith in his word. I dare you, if you're struggling with something like that, say every day, I'm delivered from that. I'm delivered from that. And what if you slip and you fail and you repent and you need to get right with God? Keep on saying, I don't care. I'm delivered. I'm delivered. See, the book of Proverbs says that a good man falls seven times but gets back up again. Even if you fell and had a day and a slip and you sincerely made a mistake, repent before God and go right back saying, I'm delivered. I'm delivered. Are you here today? The number one thing that we can get delivered from is fear. And I showed you last week in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, we are delivered from fear. I showed you in 2 Timothy 1, 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. See, the reason why God says, I didn't give you that fear. He says, I gave you power, love, and a sound mind. What that verse is letting us know is if we fall into fear and live in fear, it'll rob that power he gave us. You know, if we live in fear, it will steal that sound mind that belongs to us. See, if we fall into fear, the Bible says that fear has torment. But God's perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Are you here today? So you wonder why I'm quoting all these scriptures. That's how we're supposed to live. Man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we live by that faith in the word of God. When you have a revelation of how much God loves you, you won't be afraid anymore. When you know how much God loves you, it'll start to draw you to love him. The scripture says we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Are you here today? Have you found Genesis chapter 3? So let me ask you, Christians, are you delivered here today?
Yes.
You're delivered. So what can delivered people do? Go out and get somebody else delivered. Amen. You know, you can, you know, get strong and realize who you are in Christ. I'll tell you what, this world needs to see people who are strong in their faith. You know, but too often we're down in the dirt with our own troubles and we can't lend a powerful help to somebody else. Folks, we got to get free so we can help make others free. Amen. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Wow, this is already a different service. We're going to jump over here. And we're very familiar of Genesis chapter 3 and how the serpent, the devil, came into the Garden of Eden and how he tempted and seduced and deceived Eve and then Adam. All right, and so we're going to read this account. I'm going to read the first dozen verses or so in chapter 3, and we're going to learn some things here today of how the enemy works, how he tries to hold us down with fear, and how to break free from fear that holds us back. All right, let's start in verse 1. Are you ready? Here we go. It says, now the serpent, of course, the devil, he took the form of a serpent or a snake. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, the serpent did, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You know, I think it's very interesting. If you look at verse 1, you know, the first thing that the serpent did is question the word of God. Did God really say that? Did God really say you can be saved from your sins through faith? Did God really say that healing is his will? Did God really say that he wants you blessed? Did God really say he wants you to be free from depression? Did God really say that? Folks, we better really know what God really said. Amen. And then Eve, you know, of course, she does the right thing. She says, no, God said, don't eat of it. Neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die. It's not going to hurt you. Oh, come on. Verse 5, he says, for God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We're going to talk about that because that's an interesting statement. And then it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and she ate it. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, it says their eyes were opened. That's their spiritual eyes. You know, all of a sudden, their spiritual eyes became aware of evil. And it says their eyes were both opened. They became aware of evil, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or coverings. Now, when you study the term, you know, naked in the Bible, yes, of course, we know that nakedness is the absence of clothing. But what nakedness is in the Bible, it is a symbol of shame or guilt. And so that's why they wanted to cover themselves, because all of a sudden they became aware of evil and they were ashamed of themselves. In verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Isn't it interesting that they were hiding from the Lord, but yet they could still hear his voice? You know, I'll tell you what, sometimes, you know, God, you'll be able to hear God's voice even when you're hiding from him. Absolutely. But I think it's interesting that as the Lord was walking through there, the Bible seems to imply that he was by himself. Meaning that the Lord was just going through and they were hiding from him, but yet they could still hear him talking. So my question is, who was he talking to? Was he singing to himself? Was he quoting script? What was he talking? What were those words that they could hear him saying? We don't know, right? But they were hiding from him. And in verse 9, it says, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Adam, where are you? All right. Not because they're playing hide and seek, right? The Lord knew where he was. He wasn't asking that for himself. He was asking that question for Adam's sake. Where are you? Verse 10, and that really isn't just a physical question. God wasn't trying to figure out what Adam would give in terms of his physical location. That was really what God was finding out there. Adam, where are you spiritually with me? Because obviously the Lord knew something changed. And Adam said this. Everyone pay attention to verse 10. Adam said to the Lord, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked or ashamed, and I hid myself. And the Lord said to Adam in verse 11, who told you that? Isn't that interesting for God to say? Who told you that you were afraid? Who told you that you were ashamed? Who told you that? Why is the Lord saying that? Because that's the Lord saying, I didn't tell you that. God doesn't tell you you should be afraid. God is not the one who will proclaim shame upon you, right? Are you here? Who told you that you were naked and ashamed? And the Lord says, Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? In verse 12, and the man said, the woman that you gave me, Lord. Come on, Adam. Be a man. Take responsibility. Do you realize Adam was blaming everybody except for himself? That's what shame and fear will do for you. See, all of a sudden, you see how Adam, who before he ate of the forbidden fruit there, how he was walking in righteousness, but as soon as he sinned, all of a sudden he's afraid. All of a sudden he's ashamed. And all of a sudden he is overtaken with pride. He has, all of a sudden, his humility is gone. All of a sudden, it's, Lord, it's your fault because you gave me this woman. Bad move, husbands. Bad move. Men, you need to learn the three most important words for any marriage, and those three most important words are not, I love you. I am wrong. Every man needs to learn those words. Adam, he learned the hard way, right? The woman that you gave me, she gave me the tree, and then I ate it. Adam blaming the Lord, blaming his wife. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I did eat. Boy, all of a sudden, this is everybody's fault except for their own. But we see how Adam and Eve changed. All of a sudden, they went from this perfect, righteous creation to all of a sudden, they were infused with fear. They were infused with shame. They were infused with pride. This is what happened when man sinned. Now, we're going to give you some questions here to consider about this passage, and we're going to learn some things as we consider this, all right? Ask yourself this question as we get ready to move forward in this message now. Why did Satan come to the garden in the first place? Why did he go and find Eve and then Adam? What was he looking to do? Well, how many of you know that Jesus Christ answered that question for us specifically in John 10:10? Remember what Jesus said, speaking of the devil? He said, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So when Adam came to God's creation, man and woman, he was there to steal something. He was there to produce destruction in their life. He was there to destroy them, all right? But notice this, if he was there to destroy them, why didn't the serpent just show up and just kill them outright? If he just wanted to take them out, why didn't Satan just kill Adam and Eve? Because the answer to that question is he couldn't.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
He couldn't. He couldn't just, you know, kill Adam and Eve. Because there was still enough of God's authority kind of left on them, so to speak. Folks, how many of you know, if the devil, you know, hates you so much like he does, how come he doesn't just kill us all? Because he can't.
Amen.
He can't, right? Notice the devil has not been able to remove all humanity off the earth, right? He can't, because God put a mandate on humanity to fill this earth. And Satan cannot stop it. He cannot just kill people whenever he wants. He's going to need permission or access to do that, right? But why did Satan come into the garden to speak with Eve? He was there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You could say it this way. Satan arrived in that garden to deceive and to oppress Adam and Eve. He had to get something on them so he could deceive them and oppress them so he could take away their dominion and their authority. He had to lessen their power, so to speak. And so he came to deceive and oppress Adam and Eve, right? He could not just kill them at will, all right? Go to verse 10. I want to ask you this question. What was the first thing that Adam experienced once he sinned? And this is where we all need to pay attention. We need to get a hold of this. Adam said to the Lord, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." The first thing that Adam experienced once he sinned was fear. Fear was the very first thing. This is the first moment in human history where a human being was ever afraid. God didn't intend human beings to ever be afraid. God never made human beings to live in fear or to be dominated with fear. Are you getting a hold of this? God's intention was that not that man would be made afraid by the devil, but that the devil would be afraid of man. That was God's intention. But Adam said, "Lord, I disobeyed you. I fell from your grace, and now I'm afraid." At this moment, Adam lost his perfect nature. Adam lost his righteousness with God. And Adam was infused with the nature of fear. Because fear is the nature of the devil himself. The very first thing that Adam received after obeying the devil was fear. Yes. Obedience to the devil just produces fear and more fear. So many times Christians, they don't understand the reason why they're worried all the time. The reason why they're in fear all the time is because sometimes there is an area in our life that we are not obeying God in. When we disobey God, it opens the door for more fear to work in our lives. That's exactly what happened to Adam, all right? Why was fear the first thing that Satan wanted them to experience? Because he knew that if they got under fear, their dominion wouldn't work. If he could get them under fear, he knew that their authority would not work. If he could get them controlled by fear, their authority wouldn't work, their dominion wouldn't work, and their faith wouldn't work. Folks, fear is a faith killer. You can read the Bible all day, every day, but if you're constantly giving in to fear, I'm here to tell you, you can quote scripture after scripture, your faith is going to be hindered because that's what fear does to faith. Fear is the enemy's plan to diminish your authority, to throw us on the spiritual junk heap, to make us useless to God. Are you here? Yeah. Folks, the very first thing that humanity ever received from the devil was fear. Because fear is what takes away our ability to use the name of Jesus. It takes away our ability to stand in dominion. Listen, fear is what keeps people from getting free. Folks, if you want to be delivered in this life, you got to be delivered from fear. You know, so many times Christians come to me and they say, "Pastor, I want to be delivered from this demonic oppression." Well, I can tell you what, all oppression starts and is enforced by some sort of fear somewhere. Absolutely. Oppression, demonic oppression. It could be intense depression. It could be emotional depression. It could be stress. It could be worry. You know, Satan will use fear to keep man oppressed. Oh, yeah. Somewhere, fear got in and fear was allowed to work. Are you here today? Yeah. He wanted them to fall into fear, fall into sin, so he could dominate them so that their dominion and their authority would not work. Yes. If mankind is held captive by fear, then they lack the authority or the dominion necessary to resist Satan. If you're caught up in fear, you are not going to be able to resist what the devil wants you to do, right? All oppression in any form starts with and is enforced through some kind of fear. The only thing Satan can do to rule in your life right now is to get you afraid. Is everybody getting a hold of this? Yes, absolutely. So we could say it this way. What was the first thing? If Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, what was the first thing that Satan stole from Adam and Eve? He stole their freedom from fear, right? He took away their freedom from fear. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ went to that cross, shed his blood to deliver us and to give us our freedom of fear back. Amen. Can you bring that up for us? We looked at it last week. Can you bring up Hebrews? Bring up Hebrews 2:15. I wasn't planning on going to this verse, but I think we need to get a hold of this. It's speaking about Jesus and how he went to the cross, shed his blood. It says that Jesus delivered them, meaning all of us. He delivered us through the fear of death. We were all of our lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus went to that cross to deliver us from the fear of death and any and all kind of fear. Yes. Folks, so now we got to ask the question, are you delivered from fear? Yes. Yes. But Pastor, I still feel fear, or fear and depression and anxiety and worry. It still comes against me all the time. Yes, it will come against you all the time, because that spirit of fear is moving in, trying to get into your life so it can steal even more out of your life. When that fear, depression, discouragement, whatever it is, when it knocks on the door of your mind, you better answer it in the name of Jesus Christ and say, in the name of Jesus, I don't take that thought. In the name of Jesus Christ, that depression or that fear doesn't belong to me. So many Christians, they think that what I'm teaching here, it sounds weird. And no, I don't go to the Wegmans counter and just stand up on the conveyor belt and start screaming and yelling this. You know, we have to understand, you know, you don't take Bible truth and turn it into some kind of flaky thing, right? All right. But I mean, we also, on the same breath, we better have the boldness in our lives personally, in our homes, with our spouses and our kids to know and understand these things don't belong there. The devil's going to knock on your door every day to find out what you will be willing to accept. Don't be willing to accept fear. Don't be willing to accept depression. Stand against it. Resist it. You know, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I think it's a good illustration. There's this woman that just recently started attending our Erie church. And she's been there, I guess, 4 or 5 times. And she's an older lady, and she's by herself. And she just walks up the street and comes to the church out there. And when she first came, a little over a month ago, you know, she walked in so sad, so depressed, you know, telling me that she just feels a demonic presence around her all the time, a demonic presence in her home, you know, filled with depression, anxiety, all this stuff. And I sat her down just for a few minutes and started telling her about how to take your authority in the name of Jesus and just start saying every day, in Jesus' name, that demonic presence, get out of my apartment. In Jesus' name, depression doesn't belong to me. And as, you know, the weeks have gone on, she's showing up now every week. And every week, she's just a little bit more happier than she was the week before, you know. And I said, and her name is Margaret. And I say, Margaret, have you been saying that? Have you been using your authority in Jesus' name? She says, yes, I have. And I have been telling her, and I'm not making this up to try to encourage her, but it's true. Every week she's getting there, you know, she's got a bigger smile on her face. She's happier. You know, I'm telling you, if we will obey God fully, if we'll get a hold of God's word, I'm here to tell you, it will make your life better. It will make you healthier, happier. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we got to keep fear out. Amen. Go down there to verse 4. Here's a couple things I just want you to see before I get into my main point here, and then we'll get ready to start wrapping this up. Look at verse 4. I want to show you a couple things, how the devil operates. First of all, he's there to try to bring fear on your life because he needs fear to get in through the door to steal. If he's going to steal, kill, and destroy, it always starts with fear. And remember, the fear of the something is worse than the something. Again, I'm going to use this illustration. I've seen a lot of Christians, which is understandable. It's a real challenge. I've walked, you know, with a lot of people who have gone through a trial where they've lost their job. You know, maybe there was cuts coming to the company and their job was cut. All of a sudden, their income is lost. How many of you know that's a real trial? But how many of you know when you hear that your job might be cut, how many of you know that fear tries to jump on you? And now all of a sudden the devil's right there in your ear telling you, how are you going to make it? How are you going to feed your kids? How are you going to pay the bills? You know, what's your spouse going to think? What's this going to happen? All this stuff. I tell you what, that fear of losing the job can cause more long-term damage than losing the job itself. Our goal isn't to avoid all troubles in this life. Our goal is to keep fear out no matter what we're going through. Amen. Folks, did you get a hold of that? Yeah. Because Christians, we just want the trouble to go away. Folks, no, it's not about just avoiding all trials. It's about resisting fear. Yeah. The fear of the something is worse than the something. Have you ever been to a doctor and they said, well, I got to tell you some news. That's something I discovered in your body. And all of a sudden fear tries to jump on you. You know, or maybe it's your spouse or your child, you know, gets a report, you know, from the doctor. And all of a sudden the devil will jump on that in your mind and all of a sudden just tell you how bad it's going to be and all this and that. You know, I'll tell you what, the fear of the something is worse than the something. Christians don't realize how that when they get into fear, they're actually encouraging the devil to do even more harm. Are you here? Listen, keep the fear out and you will win. Keep the fear out and you will win. Look at verse 4. We're just going to get to what we get to. Notice what the devil said in verse 4. It says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. What a liar. What a liar. God had said, don't touch this tree. If you do, you're going to die. How many of you know, even when man and woman was perfect, there were still things that God said, don't touch. It's going to hurt you. And of course, the devil will be right there to say, it won't hurt you. Here's what the devil was telling them in verse 4. He was saying, you know what? If you disobey God, it won't hurt you. The devil is still doing that same thing today. Oh, you don't have to go to church. It won't hurt you if you don't. You don't have to tithe. It won't hurt you if you don't. You don't have to forgive that person. It won't hurt you if you don't. Are you here? You got to know and understand how the devil works. You know, if we have gotten comfortable disobeying God in anything, it is because we are now deceived and oppressed. Deception and oppression is when we are comfortable with disobeying God. Oh my goodness. How many Christians I see that they have these long-term grudges against people, you know, and they won't forgive somebody. I'll tell you what, you hold on to a long-term grudge, folks, that is a refusal to forgive. And that refusal to forgive is actually disobedience to God. Are you here? It will hurt you. All right. Oh, Pastor, I don't tithe. I just haven't gotten to that. I'm telling you, if you know to tithe and you don't, it will hurt you. Well, I know the Bible says to go to church, but we just go whenever we feel like it or if we can. I'm telling you, that mentality will hurt you. And I'm being a responsible pastor by telling you, because the devil will always just say, it won't hurt you. It won't hurt just to stay home. It won't hurt if you just stay drinking, even though you're a born-again believer. That booze won't hurt you. Yes, it will. Are you here? See, if you've gotten comfortable, see, that's exactly why the serpent said that to Eve. Oh, I want you to be comfortable at disobeying God. This deception and this oppression has covered much of the church in America in the days that we live in. Much of the church has believed it doesn't hurt if you disobey God. I'm a Christian, but I don't have to live like it. That's going to hurt you. Oh, are you here? Look at verse 5. And then we're going to get to the fear that you're going to break free from. He also said, the serpent said to them, he says, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. Oh, their eyes were opened, all right. The devil wasn't lying about that. Their eyes were opened, and all of a sudden, all they saw were things that made them afraid, things that made them ashamed, right? You don't want the devil opening your eyes. For God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods. Boy, what a thing to say, right? What does that mean when the devil told Adam and Eve, you can be like gods, knowing good and evil? This is what Satan was ultimately looking to do, and this is what he's still looking to do. He wants people to become a god unto themselves. When you're a god unto yourself, that means your plan is first and foremost. You aren't submitted to anyone or anything else's plan, meaning you're not submitted to God's plan. You have your own plan. You don't want God's ways. It's your ways. Boy, I sure got quiet in this church here. Satan told Eve that you'll be like a god, or in other words, you can be a god unto yourself. That's exactly what the devil wants people to do, and many Christians are listening to it these days. I just say, not here, amen? Basically, what it means to be a god unto yourself, it means do whatever you want. Follow your plan. Submit to nothing but yourself. This means that you are always right. And anyone who disagrees with you, they are wrong if they're telling something you don't like. Oh, the devil was basically telling Eve, God's oppressive. He won't let you eat that tree, you know, from that tree that looks so good. People all the time get deceived. They start to believe God is oppressive. His word just takes away all my fun in life. Or that church is oppressing me. Or that pastor is oppressive, you know, because, you know, he preaches with a convicting message or something like that. I'm here to tell you, the devil will just try to say to everyone, being a Christian is not fun. Everyone's going to, you know, dislike you. No one's going to be your friend anymore. But notice this, the devil never tells you of all the blessings you're going to walk in because you're obeying God. He doesn't tell you how much happier you're going to be. He doesn't tell you how much healthier you're going to be. He's not going to tell you about the joy and the provision that you're going to have because you put God first. He's not going to tell you about how good it is to have faith when, you know, sickness tries to get on your family and you lay hands on them and you watch them get better. You know, he's not going to tell you how God's going to promote you, how God's going to increase you, how God's going to use you to add souls to the kingdom of heaven. He's just going to tell you how not fun it is to serve God. That's what he was saying. He said, no, you'll be like gods. You can do things your own way. You can have your own way and you can, you know, have your cake and eat it too. That is absolutely how the devil works. Now, let's end with this. The fear that tries to hold people back the most. Are you ready? This is, you know, true with the Word of God, but it's also true in my observations as a pastor, you know, over these last, you know, 19 and a half years or whatever we're working on. And, you know, over those years as a pastor, I have seen this to be the greatest hindrance or thing that trips people up the most as believers. And you would think that a fear that would hurt people the most would be the fear of not having enough money or a fear of not having their needs met. Or even Christians, they don't even fear about, you know, falling under God's judgment by doing wrong. Many Christians aren't afraid of that anymore. I would say that's absolutely true. There used to be a time when Christians, they would fear the judgment of God. But most Christians don't fear that anymore. Here's the number one fear that holds down Christians in these last days. Are you ready for this? Number one, the fear of fully obeying God. The number one thing that terrifies people the most is what it actually might cost them to be sold out to Jesus. Are you here today? Oh, boy, it sure got quiet in this church. Oh, fear, the fear of obeying God fully. And here's the truth. We all have been through that. We all have been through that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's got a greater purpose for our lives. God wants to use this church in a greater way. God wants to use your personal life in a greater way. How many of you know what it's like to feel God drawing you or calling you to pray more, to spend time with God, to be more faithful to Him? You know, you feel like there's a call on your life, but there's also a cost or a price that goes along with that. To fully obey God with all your might is going to cost you some of your time. It might cost you some of your money. It might cost you some of your hobbies. Are you here today? The fear of fully obeying God trips up a lot of Christians. Wow. The fear of actually being fully sold out. The reason I say this is because I know when I see how the enemy tells people about how serving God will make them miserable. Your friends are going to be gone. You're going to be all alone. You're not going to have any fun. It's going to be too hard to get rid of those sins in your life. Those addictions, you won't be able to overcome them. You're not going to have any fun. You know, your entertainment's going to be reduced or restricted, and you're just going to be oppressed if you fully serve God. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's a big lie. That is a big lie. God has more good things for you than you could possibly ever imagine. I'll tell you what, his blessing upon your marriage, his blessing upon your business, your finances, your health, your joy, your peace. Amen. Are you here today? See, we don't understand how, again, when we let fear in, it starts to destroy our lives. Fear of serving God fully is still fear. All right? You know, it's like, well, you know, I feel God wants to do this in my life. I feel like, you know, I should give myself more to prayer, or I know I should, you know, obey God fully and be in church more or tithe or whatever it is, right? Amen. You know, everyone's gone through that before where, you know, they just feel, you know, they need to step up and serve God even more. Well, I tell you what, that is God calling you into a higher purpose, but fear will be right there knocking at your door. Oh my goodness, how that has happened in my life over the years. The more, you know, God has wanted to use me, there's more things I've got to step up to. And to step up to more things with God, you got to start laying down more things in the earth. And that doesn't mean that life is going to lose its joy. It actually means that if you obey it, joy will have a greater measure in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if those things, you know, come to us and we have to start making decisions to give up some time, if we have to put down some activities, if we have to give up some hobbies to be in church, you know, when there's a service going on, or to obey God financially, or to forgive somebody that hurt you. Is everybody picking this up here today? Fear will be there to meet you, to tell you, oh, you can't do that. You're not going to have any fun. Your time's going to be gone. You can't go to church every Sunday. God forbid you actually go to the midweek service. You know, oh, you can't serve in the youth group. You can't serve in the ministry of helps. You can't serve in that. It'll just take too much of your time. Oh, you can't pray. You know, God forbid we get up a little early before work and pray or use a little time during our lunch break or whatever. Folks, how many of you know these things will bring us further with God, but fear is going to be right there telling you how you can't do that. Most believers don't realize how fear of fully serving God, how it holds them back. I see Christians that have addictions and they're afraid to give up those addictions. They're afraid to fail, that if they start to resist those addictions, that they might actually slip and fall. Well, if you do slip and fall, I've already told you, get back up. Amen. A good man falls 7 times, but get back up again. Amen. Keep using the name of Jesus. Keep resisting that devil. He's going to run from you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, and real quickly, you know, before we dismiss, I'm just going to go over some specific fears that are showing up in the body of Christ these days. Things that seem to be real prominent right now that we've got to watch for. Are you ready? Yes. Folks, let's all ask ourselves right now, what is the area of our life with God that we just are not carrying our weight in? Or where are we slacking off with God? Where are we, you know, not pursuing God like we should? Let's all ask ourselves that question in our heart. I believe we all have that answer. Is there anybody that you get an answer immediately? Yeah, we can instantly know where we fall short. And here's the good news, right? God is merciful. God is great, you know, very graceful and gracious, and he's patient with us. But we all find ourselves at times knowing that God wants us to come up higher, but we don't want to give up certain things in our life. We don't want to make those changes. But here's some things, just specifically, what I see in the body of Christ more now than ever before that's really holding people back. And folks, how are you going to break free from the fear that holds you back? Fearlessly obey God, regardless of what it costs you. Amen. Folks, if obeying God makes you give up some time, give up that time. Amen. If obeying God costs you some money, let it cost you the money. If it gives, you know, puts some effort, you know, requires some effort, put that effort in.
Amen.
Amen. If it means that you spend less time, you know, in front of the TV, spend less time there. If it means you to be in church or whatever, you got to rearrange some things in your life, rearrange those things. Fearlessly obey God. Walk in the confidence that comes from knowing that you're in God's perfect will. Amen. Here's one of the number one fears that I see in the body of Christ right now, especially in the churches that I pastor. And of course, this is going to pertain to parents, you know, with your kids at home, but it also can do, it can apply if your kids are fully grown and outside of the house. I see that there is absolutely a fear of telling kids no these days. Oh boy. I see, for whatever reason, you know, I watched my grandparents' generation, I watched my parents' generation, you know, and those generations, the family did not revolve around what the kids wanted to do. Now, they were good to the kids, and I'm very blessed. You know, my parents and my grandparents, you know, taught us about God and were wonderful. They were fun and did so much for us. But, every little thing we wanted to do, life for the family didn't revolve on what the kids wanted to do. And when it was time for my parents to tell me no, they told me no. Probably should have told me no a little more than they did, right? You know, I mean, we all probably as parents, we feel that fear, like we just don't want to, you know, tell our kids no, because there's such a fear today that our kids might not like us. Folks, your goal as a parent is not to be liked by your kids. Your family should revolve around the things of God, and the marriage between, you know, you and your spouse should be more important than just all the things that the kids want to do. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Don't fall into the fear of telling your kids no. Parents are terrified that their kids won't like them. Listen, I tell you what, if you have a godly example in your home, there's going to be times when your kids don't like it. That's okay. Let them learn that lesson. It'll stick with them. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if your kids will see your love and your joy and your excitement for the things of God, that will get upon them as well. You know, here's another fear that I see with parents. They are afraid that their kids are going to resent church if they don't let their kids participate in things that take them out of church. Ooh, we got quiet in here. My kid is going to resent church. If your kids grow up to resent church, it ain't God's fault. It ain't the church's fault. Parents, that's on you.
Come on.
Woo! Man, I heard Reverend Justin laugh all the way from the back row. Because that's how quiet it got in here when I said that. You know, I'll tell you what, parents, if you're fighting on the way to church, where? Why do parents, you know, throw their kids in the car, head to church, and then so many times there's a fight going on? Say, Pastor, how do you know this? Because I'm a pastor. Yeah. And, I know everything. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just aware of these stories sometimes where all of a sudden the kids are in the car, they're on their way, you know, to church, and there's a fight, and then they pull into the church parking lot, the door opens. Hey, everybody, how are you? Be blessed, brother. You know, folks, kids will learn to resent church if they associate it with strife and fighting every time. If you want your kids to learn to love and appreciate the house of the Lord, they got to see your love, your excitement, your joy. You know, if you come to church and you just sit there like a bump on a log, no kid is really going to learn to enjoy church. Boy, here we go. Say, well, Pastor, go back. No, these are the fears that hold people back. They're afraid to tell their kids no. They're afraid to tell their kid, no, you can't hang out with that kid. You're the parent. No, you can't watch that. No, you're not having anything to do. No, you're not listening to that. That's your job. Even as if you have a grown child that's out of the house, obviously you can't control their life. And I'm not saying you just, you know, live to hover over everything they're doing and tell them how wrong they are. But I tell you what, your example should convict them. I am so glad that when I was a young man and I got into drinking, there were times my dad would just come up to me real calmly and he said, nothing good ever came out of that bottle. That's right. And I remember when my dad told me, he said, you know what? That disappoints me. He didn't yell. He didn't shout. He just said, I'm disappointed to hear that. I tell you what, that hurt. That hurt. Amen. You know, because, you know, he wasn't afraid to just say, listen, I don't like that choice of yours. Right. Folks, I tell you what, even if your kids are grown, they still have a conscience that is sensitive to your will and your desire in their life. But parents are afraid, well, my kids won't like me. Well, my child is doing this, and if I tell them that they shouldn't do that, they're not going to like me. God wasn't giving, you know, your child a best buddy. God was giving your child a parent. Oh, well, my kids will hate me. They're going to hate church. If I tell them that they can't play every sport that takes them out of church, can't do every hobby that takes them out of church, don't be afraid to tell your kids no. Woo! Man, just when I thought everybody was happy with me today, I had to go and ruin it all. Here's another fear. The fear that your kids are going to grow up and leave you. Boy, I've seen a lot of that lately. Hey, parents, you're not raising your kids to keep them forever. You're raising your kids to be good spouses, to be good Christians. Listen, I truly do hope that, you know, my boys, you know, stay close and stay around here. And they're, you know, no matter what, they're going to follow the plan of God for their life. I tell them all the time, I don't care if you're the greatest athlete. I don't care if your grades aren't the best in the school. And that's coming from a former school teacher. I want their grades to be good. I'm just saying, if there's a kid out there that has better grades, I'm not mad at my kids. But I tell them, I said, what I expect of you is that you're going to be godly men. You're going to be good husbands. You're going to be good dads who raise your household in the things of the Lord. That's what you're going to do in life. Amen. They need to hear that from you, mom and dad. Amen. But so many parents are like, oh, I'm terrified. My kid's getting college age. My kid's going to move out. My kid's, you know, moving away from me. Folks, that's just the natural course of life. And I see how it torments a lot of parents. But if you'll understand, you know, the plan of God and how God gave you to them so that you could prepare them, you're not preparing them to stay forever. You're preparing them to go out and be good spouses and be godly people. Are you here? Don't let that fear of your kids moving out or moving away, don't let it keep you in that fear. Don't let it hold you back. Break out. Amen. Here's another fear that's just attacking people all over the place right now. The fear of being alone. The fear of being alone. Listen, Here is the only remedy to the fear of being alone, and that's having a strong fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Because you got to know, Jesus said, you are never alone. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen. Folks, and there is, you know, a danger to this kind of fear, because when we fall into these kinds of fears, we start making bad decisions. You know, I see, you know, parents, they get afraid of their kids growing up and leaving, and all of a sudden they start making bad decisions about church, or they start to, you know, bring friends into their life that are very bad influences. Folks, if you're afraid of being alone, the danger of that is that you're going to make a bad relationship choice. There's one thing worse than being alone, and that is being with the wrong person. Are you here? Yeah. People are all over the place. They're afraid of money, and so they don't obey God there. They're afraid of being sick, and so they start to worry about going to a doctor. Folks, don't let fear get in. Did you get something out of this here today? Yes. Folks, if we keep fear out, we win.
That's right.
The first thing the devil needs in order to gain access in our life is fear. And fear can be very sneaky. Fear, we don't even think like, I'm afraid that my kids won't like me. That's a fear.
Yeah.
You know, oh, I'm afraid that I don't want to tell my kids no, not to do that. That fear will keep the door open that can hurt you. Oh, I'm afraid of giving up this addiction. That fear is hurting you more than the addiction is. Oh, I'm afraid, you know, that I might lose my job. No. That fear is causing you more damage. I'm afraid the doctor might tell me there's something wrong with my body. The fear is a much bigger problem. Are you getting a hold of this? Stand against that fear. You can't be afraid of these sneaky kind of fears. Oh, I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. All that fear is the devil trying to get into your life. Let us pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You have delivered us from the power of darkness. You have translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We are delivered from fear. We are not held back. We are not held down. We submit ourselves to you. We resist the devil and he flees from us. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Break free from that fear that holds you back. Break out of that thing. Fearlessly obey God, no matter what it costs you. Yeah, it might cost you a little extra time, but it's going to reward you in abundant blessings. Yeah, it might, you know, cost you a little bit here or there. It might, you know, require that you put something down in your life, and really it's small and it's minor in comparison to what God wants to do in your life. And that fear will talk to you and say, you can't do that. I can't make those changes. I can't start being more faithful in church. I can't start tithing. I can't start serving. That fear is holding you back from a blessing that God has for you. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. You are good. And the best life lived is a life that is fully committed to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that all within the sound of my voice would understand how fulfilling, how satisfying, how blessed it is to fully obey you. Father, we know that you're gracious and you're patient. None of us are hanging the moon, so to speak. None of us have 1,000% done everything you said for us to do. Thank you for being patient, but you're calling us up higher. You're calling us up. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I've got good news for everyone in here. God has done everything he needs to do to save you. God wants to wash you of your sins. He wants to forgive you. He does not want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And in order to be saved, we must confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That means we believe it with our heart and we speak it with our mouth. It's not Family Church's idea, it's the Bible's idea. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I want to know my Heavenly Father. I want to obey God. I want to go a different direction in my life. If you need to be saved, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anyone else up to you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If that's you and you just know that you need to respond and you need to get saved here today, all I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can confess Jesus as your Lord and your personal Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He made a way. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? God loves you. He wants you to live free in this life, free from fear, free from depression. Of course, we're all challenged, but the good news is God won, and so have we. We did have a hand. Is there anyone else before we pray that you just know in your heart that you need to get saved? Could you just take that 1 second and respond? Is there anybody else before we pray that you just know you need to lift your hand, but you just feel shy? Well, we did have a hand, so let's go ahead. Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Talk to God and He will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me. Cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it wonderful to see people coming to the Lord? I'll tell you what, it is the best thing in ministry. Glory to God, we should never take that for granted. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Hey folks, don't forget, if you want to come out to the pizza party Wednesday night, 6:30, we're going to be just right behind this building. Hey, everyone that's going to be there, bring your own chair. That's the only thing you'll need, right? Bring a chair and come ready just to hang out and have a great time. Let's rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you. Father, we just command your blessing upon every single one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.